Well, good evening, everyone. I got one good evening over here. Good evening, everyone. There you are. All right, let's grab a hymn book. Let's stand. Let's turn to page 361. 361. Walking in sunlight all of my journey, over the mountains, through the deep veil, Jesus has said, I'll never forsake thee. Promise divine that never can fail. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine. Let's sing the last. In the bright sunlight, ever rejoicing, pressing my way to mansions above, singing his praises, gladly I'm walking, walking in sunlight, sunlight of love. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine.
Amen. It's good to see you this evening. Trust you had a good afternoon and ready to worship the Lord again together this evening. We're grateful. We rejoice with the young people that were baptized this morning. I told Brother Daniel when I was climbing up back up the steps, I said, man, I wouldn't mind doing that every Sunday. And might the Lord be pleased to grant that even. Well, it's good to be back tonight. And as we gather, let's welcome each other. Please get around. We have visitors with us this evening, so please get around and welcome our visitors.
Okay, as you make your way back to your seats, let's turn to page 78. Page 78. When we all get to heaven,
sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
Amen. On the second and then the last.
While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sign. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon his beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
Good. Let's turn to page 24.
From the lofty courts of heaven came a bud on earth to bloom, knowing when he left his father that his fate would be the tomb. But the grave, it could not hold him. Angels rolled the stone away. Now the mighty rose of Sharon is still blooming yet today. But the next time he comes, he won't have to die for me. The next time he comes, there won't be a Calvary. The next time he comes, we'll begin eternity. And when he comes again, he'll be coming for me. I remember when I met him, how the Spirit took control. He established my going. Now he stars in my life's role. For a man to come from heaven of Calvary, oh, what love beyond all measure that he'd give his life for me. But the next time he comes, he won't have to die for me. The next time he comes, there won't be a Calvary. The next time he comes, we'll begin eternity. And when he comes again, he'll be coming for me.
You can be seated.
Men, please come forward for the offering. Good evening, Metropolitan Baptist Church. It's good to be here again this afternoon. And visitors, good to see you. Amen. The Hudsons have a new letter in the back. Please stop by and pick one up. Again, become a volunteer. AM nursery workers, greeters, prayer warriors are needed. We're having a youth group activity Friday, August the 10th at 11. Be here. If you're going on the van, be here at 11, before 11 or around 11. And the cost is going to be $11.49 for each person joining us. Primary class party Sunday, August the 12th at 12:30 to 2:30. Kids bring towel and lunch money for C. Miss Sherry for details. Royal Sea Ranch Retreat, money due today at the Welcome Center. Missionary Ben Hall will be coming August 11th through the 27th. He'll be speaking on the 19th p.m. service. Ladies on symbol, you already know that. Project Nativity, please get with Brother John Davis to volunteer for this great event and meetings to come. The possible dates will be December the 13th and 15th. I'm told that it's a blessing to not only to our community, but to our church. And it's going to take a lot of volunteering and a lot of effort. So please, we need all the hands we can get.
Amen.
And it's a great commitment also. NBC September Ladies Conference. Those who have been asked to help decorate, registrate music, please meet tomorrow at 6 p.m. at Pastor's and Miss Marsha's house. And any ladies who would like to be on the food list to prepare meals for families when needed, please see Miss Erlene. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful, Father God, for this day, Lord, and just for the blessing that we have a building, Lord, that we can come worship together. And Father, we thank you for our pastor. We pray that you be with him as he preaches your word. Father, more than anything, I pray that you speak to our hearts. And if there's anyone here, Lord, that does not know Jesus Christ, Lord, as their Savior, Father God, I pray that they come to that knowledge today. I pray that you be with the offering and just bless it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I was just enjoying the offertory there. Didn't even look over to see he was playing there until Dylan was about half done. Well done, Dylan. You can be turning this evening to two places. 1 Peter chapter 5 and Ephesians chapter 6. Did want to say a couple things. You know, I noticed that Daniel's still real nice. He's telling the kids what time to be here by, or at least, or maybe. And I'm thinking, you got to, you know, remember how Curtis used to do that announcement. You're here by such and such a time, or you'll see the taillights. You got to get the message across. But appreciate that. Appreciate the teen outing. And Project Nativity. We understand any of you that have been around, many of you have been around and involved in many, many Project Nativities for many years. I've only been involved with two of them. And they are tremendous, a tremendous opportunity. But it's I'm asking you as a church, don't pray about if you will get involved with Project Nativity. Pray about where you'll get involved with Project Nativity. Because it takes a total church commitment of Metropolitan to get that, to get it done and get it done right. And so the level of participation will depend upon whether we're actually able to go through with that. And so please, I'm looking forward to it. It's, again, it's work for all of us, but it's a blessing for our church. And I don't know how many times through the year I'll meet somebody and introduce myself and tell them where the church is. Oh, that's the church that does that Christmas thing. And that's all they understand it is, that drive-through thing. And so then we're able to talk about it a little bit. And so there are a lot of folks in the Lake Worth and North Fort Worth community that are aware of that. And so it is a good testimony to the community, and always the emphasis of that drive-through, I don't know what you want to call it, project, the Christmas testimony is the focus of the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ's work at Calvary on our behalf. So please, be in prayer about all that. There's others that, of course, continue to need our prayers. We're thankful and grateful that each day there's monicums of improvement in Beth Vaught. And what was the last, what I hear this morning that she was doing the fist bump with somebody. Okay, actual sign language. Okay, I mean, I can't do that, so she's doing great. So pray for Beth, and as they've been able to remove the drain tube that's monitoring her breathing and so forth, but she may be able to quite possibly get out of ICU. Is there any talking of that?
Not much. She's off the ventilator again, though.
Yeah.
They took her off this morning.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Of course, Ms. Beth, if most of you all know, had a severe stroke, brain bleed. I guess it's been 2.5 weeks ago now. And so we're thankful for that. Miss Erlene Hasty's sister had emergency surgery last evening. Some serious complications there. I won't go into all that, but she is covet your prayers on her sister's behalf in Arizona. And so please pray for her as well. What's her name, Paul?
Beth.
Okay, just be mindful of that. And of course, as we've been asking you to pray concerning the literature shipment to Argentina for the Youth Olympics, don't let up on that, please. It's we're at that crucial time in order for us to get enough literature for the team to distribute during those athletic games. It's critical. Let's just put it that way. Please be in prayer. Pummel the throne of God that He would open the proper doors or give insight on our end what we can do about that. Well, we are going to go to the Word of God, and I didn't know exactly what the title this series of messages will really just gets barely started this evening with this, but for lack of a better title, opposing spiritual opposition. You say, what in the world does that mean? Do we realize that we do face spiritual opposition in this world in which we live? The powers of darkness are certainly in opposition to the things of God, and we need to oppose that spiritual opposition. We, as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ here on this location, need to take our stand, as we'll see this evening, in reading from these passages. And so please, I covet your prayers even as we would look at this subject. And we begin, if you would, stand with me in reverence to the Word of God. We'll read there in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, and then we'll go to Ephesians chapter 6. It says in verse 8 of 1 Peter 5, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Whom? Resist. We're to be in opposition. "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." We turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and that familiar passage there, reading just the verses 11 through 13. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places.
Wherefore, or because of all this, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. It's pretty obvious. The Apostle Paul intends that God's people will take a stand against the powers of darkness. Father, we bow before you this evening, asking you to give clarity, give understanding as we would look into this subject beginning really this evening. We pray, Father, for your direction, your help, your insight, that we would be properly prepared, armed even, to take this stand against the powers of darkness. Lord, we realize that we are your people. We are the light that you reflect into this world. And so, Father, please help us this evening. Have your perfect way in every heart, every life, and we will indeed give you the glory for all that you will do in Jesus' name. Amen. And, of course, you may be seated. So we would compare these verses, it becomes very obvious that both Peter, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is giving us instruction that we are to resist, that we are to wrestle, to stand against the spiritual opposition that the wicked one and his powers of darkness throws at us in this world. Now, just as we would look at this, we see this word resist in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9. Folks, we need to stand. If there's anything worth taking a stand for in this world, it's we must take a stand against Satan and his forces. We're to stand. We're to oppose him. Now, it's important to note that this is not a passive thing. It's not just standing and whatever may come. No, we're to take an aggressive stand. It's not just giving ourselves in a passive way, but that we would take a literal stand against Satan and his forces. That word stand in Ephesians chapter 6 can mean to simply stand up or to cause something to stand. And it's interesting that the word withstand in that passage and the word resist in 1 Peter 5 are the same word coming from the Greek text. And they mean just that, to withstand, to take a stand. Now, just a cursory view then of these two passages tell us very clearly that we need to be prepared for this. You know the old saying that our folks pass down to us, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And we need to be armed in this struggle. We do indeed need to be prepared. But as we would look at this subject, and as we begin, we're going to look at some misconceptions that are kind of common and prevalent amongst Christians in our day. Some of these misconceptions I've had to sort out and investigate and study out and for myself over the years, and some others that folks have brought to me and challenged me with. Those misconceptions can keep us in the darkness. If we hold on to these misconceptions, they will keep us from being properly prepared to take that stand, to be the opposition to the opposition that God would have us to be. I don't know if that statement made sense or not. The Bible clears away the confusion. Clears away the confusion about those misconceptions. And so we'll look at a few of these. False ideas about the spiritual world, the spiritual world of darkness specifically. Now, there's no doubt that along the way I may step on some toes and I may get in trouble with some folks and some of these misconceptions that we'll consider. But I don't want us to be in the darkness. I don't want us, let me rephrase that. I don't want us to be in the dark concerning dealing with the wicked one, dealing with the powers of darkness. The first of these misconceptions, and a very common one, is that, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Demons are just not very active. Devils are not very active in the world today. That's something that way back in the first century was, but not now. We get the idea that we're so sophisticated, and maybe that's part of the problem. We think we're so sophisticated. We think that we're beyond all that. We're smarter than those folks were in the first century. After all, demons, come on. Come on. Well, those that hold to this misconception are not facing reality. They do not understand reality. They are, in a way, looking at the world through rose-colored glasses. And in reality, are very naive concerning this battle that we're in, concerning the spiritual world itself. Now, some get upset. I've had folks get upset if you even talk about such things. I think I've mentioned before that I had a gentleman many, many years ago that he came to me and he said, "Preacher, you shouldn't ought to teach about those things. You're going to stir the devil up." I didn't laugh at him. I can laugh about it now, but I didn't want in any way shame him. But do we, or is it possible for us to stir the devil up? Again, a rather naive statement. Remember what Peter wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what we read just a moment ago from 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter warns us to be sober, to be serious, to take this matter soberly, seriously, be vigilant, because your adversary, that word adversary means opponent. One dictionary I looked up concerning the language, it says that it describes an enemy. An enemy. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, good old Diabolos. What's that name mean? The false accuser, the slanderer. Again, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the liar, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Does that sound like someone we need to worry about stirring up? No. He is active. That word walketh there, that little old ETH in our good old King James Bible tells it that it's something he is continuing to do. He is continually looking. He's continually searching for those he can devour. That word devour, it means just like it sounds, to swallow up. Satan, the devil, is looking for those that he can consume. Whenever I think of that, I'm mindful of how important it is for us to pray for our children. Amen. To pray for these young people seated down front here. That God would be pleased to set his hedge of protection about them. Beloved, there's not a day go by I don't plead the blood of Jesus Christ over my own family, my daughters, my grandchildren, and your grandchildren and children. Amen. That God would be pleased to protect them. Protect them from what, preacher? Protect them from this one that would seek to swallow them up. Amen. To destroy their lives. Sounds to me like the devil is plenty active in the world without me trying to stir him up. Oh my, yes indeed. This very thought, this misconception that Satan and demons are not active in the world is simply unbiblical. It contradicts biblical truth. If we were not going to have to deal with demonic activity, why would the Bible have so much to say in it warning us? Why would Peter, why would Paul warn us about this warfare if we weren't going to face it? If we were not going to have to deal with these things. Ephesians 6:12, as we read earlier, says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. What's he saying? We're in a wrestling match. We're in a fight. It's not a physical fight. Some ways that would be easier, wouldn't it? We could see our enemy, we could size him up. But this enemy is a spiritual enemy. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this, know what? This world. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Well, the next five verses in that Ephesians 6 passage goes on to lay out, itemize, if you will, the spiritual armor that we have been given by God. That spiritual armor to protect us from the powers of darkness. That spiritual armor that God has been pleased to give us as believers is that equipment, I believe, personified. The Lord Jesus Christ is the personification of that spiritual equipment. And then as we are clothed with that armor, it's a description of how we are clothed in Christ. That He indeed is our armor. He indeed is our protection. And those pieces of armor describe how we are protected by Him. But it is that armor that enables us then to take our stand. It is that spiritual armor. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself is our strength, right? And He is the one that enables us to take that spiritual stand that we must take. That we must take against the wicked one. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5 there in that chapter, Paul makes clear there that we are in a spiritual battle. A spiritual battle. And that we need to have spiritual weapons to wield in that battle. Reading there from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3. Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, indeed we live in these bodies of flesh and blood. We move about and operate in this world in the physical realm. But he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. It's not a fleshly battle. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. What's that word carnal mean? It's talking about fleshly. Our weapons are not fleshly weapons. No. But they are mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Wow. We'll go into this passage a little bit more later, but we see here where the battle is. So much of it is what? It's a battle of the mind. It's a battle. Those spiritual weapons are best wielded on our knees. In submission to this great God. Huh? Who is the victor? our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our spiritual warfare is won through Him, through Him, through His victory. Well, we've read 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, where Peter tells us that we're to what? To resist. We are to oppose the devil. James tells us in chapter 4, verse 7, what's he say there? Again, he uses that word, resist. Resist the devil, and what? He will flee from you. What's the other side of that? If we don't resist, essentially, if we don't resist, we're giving the devil license to operate in our midst. We must resist. We must resist. I repeat the question then. If spiritual powers are no longer active in the world, why would the Lord alert us to this battle? Why would He give us so much information, so much explanation concerning preparing ourselves to deal with this battle? Well, not only does that misconception of the demons are not active in the world today, not only is it unbiblical, it also contradicts what we see going on all around us. I think it's pretty obvious. And I made a list here just to kind of hopefully help us to see through the fog into the reality. Without going into detail, I'm simply not going to do that at this point, but simply stating some examples, we see that there is evidence all around us of this spiritual warfare, this spiritual battle. You know, we don't use this term much anymore because we've kind of laid it aside, but I was trying to find a terminology that would cover this, but I fall back. But this, the Oriental religions are swallowing up our society. What was one time, maybe 10, 15 years ago, called the New Age movement, well, it's still around. But we've got so acclimated, huh? Like the frog that's in the pan with then the heat is turned up slow. We don't realize. And we come so acclimated to what we're seeing all around us that we don't even notice it anymore. That term that was coined so long ago, New Age, it's sort of all-encompassing, taking in a whole range of interests in those Eastern religions and the mindset that goes along with them, covers many groups and individuals' beliefs and practices, except that have become acceptable even amongst Christians in our day. Not examining the roots of many of the things that they are giving themselves to. And my, as your pastor, fear that we are opening the door saying, come on in. What does Paul warn? Give no place. Give no place to the devil. Don't give him an inch. But we have to operate from knowledge. And I fear that we've stuck our head in the sand in many areas. The New Age movement, there's so many, you know, we're so many aspects of this that it's going to bring in the folks that have maybe lived in other parts of the world where some of these religions are so prevalent, understand this, realize this, but they speak of that ability that we have to reach a peace and harmony within ourselves. We come into a balance with this world and ourselves. Sounds so wonderful. Blech. Peace comes through knowing Jesus Christ. Peace with God comes through knowing His Son. There is no other peace. Oh my, the karma, the reincarnation and all that. I kind of laugh at that, but it's amazing how many people believe in reincarnation. I'm thankful that God rescued me out of that a long time ago, you know. I mean, I think, man, if it was me, I'd die and I'd end up coming back as a cockroach or something. Huh? Wow. It's, kind of trying to build up that karma. How many times you hear people talking about these kind of things in our day? As they're oblivious to where it comes from. The magical. Oh my, everything. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. The magical is so prevalent. And then a spiritual, I use this word, a spiritual humanism. The belief that man's potential. Now listen to this, it might sound a little familiar to you. That man's potential is limitless because within him there's the elements of the divine. Again, it goes back to a lot of these Oriental religions. And not even some false teachers within Christianity, quote unquote Christianity, they would tell you, you need to understand you're just a little God. You're just, I'd like to say they're probably a chip off the old block, but it's the wrong block. Again, we see it in the New Age movement, and I'm not going to go into detail with all any of these. We see it in the music of our day. The music of our day emphasizes much of the darkness of the spiritual realm. Huh? Our kids are listening to the hideous things. Death, violence. Oh, the violence in much of the rap music is horrible. We see our kids imitating it. Slap your kid upside. Oh, excuse me, I didn't say that. Death, violence, unrestrained sex, rebellion. Oh, my, rebellion. What is the question everything? Reverence and respect are out the window. The movies and the television. Cartoons emphasizing the occult. We'll talk about that more in a moment. Cartoons. The hit shows and movies, the themes. The themes of magic and sorcery. Oh, we all love Disney. I remember as a child visiting where? The Magic Kingdom. What was Disney's first hit movie? One of the first hit movies. The Sorcerer's Apprentice. Good old Mickey Mouse. That goes back a little ways, don't it? Even Ernie remembers that. Oh, yeah. The occult. The occult. Great deal of interest in the occult. Magic. Amulets. Crystals. Pyramids. Great interest in those Eastern medical practices that use occultic power. And we're oblivious to it. I once questioned a teenager in our services right here at Metropolitan a few years back. Questioned a teenager in our services about a necklace that she was wearing that was an occult symbol. It was an occult symbol. And I asked her about it. I said, well, why are you wearing that? Oh, it's pretty. I like it. I said, well, did you realize that that's actually a symbol for the occult? Oh, no, it isn't. Essentially, she was telling me, you don't know what you're talking about, preacher.
Well, one of us didn't know what we were talking about. Do you know, parents, do you know what the symbols mean that your children are wearing? You say, why is that such a big deal? Well, listen with me. Missionaries that work in places in this world where witchcraft is prevalent have to make certain with those that would make professions of faith that they make a break. That they make a break with the occult, with the shaman, or depending upon what part of the world they're in, whether the shaman or the witch doctor or some other name for that medium between this world and the spirit world. While in Kenya, I saw many people that wore some fashion of an amulet, or in many cases, I saw just common where folks would have an amulet or some kind of a little bud of weeds or things tied together, and they'd wear it under their collar or someplace. They'd have it pinned, or they'd wear these bands. They were just normally black little bands around their wrists. And I come to find out that what they would do, they would go to the shaman or the witch doctor and pay him for those amulets or the wristbands. And he would tell them, he'd convince them that this will protect you from the evil spirits. The problem was, by wearing those things and those amulets and so forth, they were inviting those evil spirits. Because that witch doctor was invoking those evil spirits on those amulets and so forth. I remember one afternoon, it was like a Texas afternoon, and we were preaching in what was called a shamba, or a big garden area in a little village. And we were under some trees. The people that had set up for us had some chairs there. And so we began to preach. And listen to me now. You're going to say, preacher, you're crazy. As I began to preach, it was as if I had to force the words out of my mouth. Every word was almost hard to project it from my mouth. Said something to the missionary. He says, oh, preacher, you're absolutely right, but it was worse a month ago when we first started coming here. He says, I could only preach for 5 minutes or so. I'd be totally wore out. He says, it's much better now. I remember preaching, and there were just maybe a dozen folks there, and a missionary, and a couple of his guys that we all went together. And as I was preaching, I looked over my shoulder. And it's interesting that the man that had invited us to come to the camp, that had been to come to that village that had been saved, his own mother was the local shaman. And he pointed her out to me as we were getting ready, and she was over moving around by the hut where she lived, and I looked, and here she was sitting about 100, 150 feet away from us. And she was watching us. She was watching us with a dead eye, man. And so I was preaching, man. All I knew to do was just preach Jesus. Amen. We were preaching the gospel. But the message was that if you're going to have Jesus, you got to turn your back on the powers of darkness. You got to turn your back on the occult, the spiritual, the spirits of this world. And as I kind of get into it, and I looked, and all of a sudden she was sitting right there. Yeah, okay, Lord, you know what's going on. I just kept preaching.
There's a couple young ladies got saved that afternoon. But it was clear, if you want Jesus, you've got to get rid of these, this junk. You've got to make a break with that. Brother Tom, he could tell us, he could come and tell us of how when the Hmong there in Thailand, when they would make a profession of faith, they'd make a break with their animism. They'd go through their house, their little, at that point, you know, you've seen the pictures, it was more like huts, and they'd go through and they'd clean out anything and everything and had anything to do with that old animism, the worship of the creation, worship of this world. And they'd take it outside the hut and they'd burn it right there, signifying the break they were making. They knew. They understood. They understood more than you and I many times understand. The occult. It's prevalent, even in sophisticated America. And then in with that, there's a couple things I'd just like to mention and we'll be done. We see an increase in our day of mainly young people, but not just young people, hurting themselves. Suicides. Self-mutilation. Cutting themselves. Turn with me, if you would, just quickly to the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. There in this passage, we have the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the area of the Gadarenes. Familiar to us, but listen, in light of what we've been saying, listen to these words carefully. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And they came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship," speaking of Jesus, "immediately there met him out of the tombs." Tells me there's a fascination with death there. "Out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. No man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with these stones." What's the source of this mess, so prevalent amongst troubled young people in our day? I put forward it may well be demonic activity. The powers of darkness working. It goes on, "When he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not.' For he said unto him, 'Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit.' And he asked him, 'What is thy name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.'" Not just one, but a legion. Many, many. "And he besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, 'Send us into the swine that we may enter into them.' Forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told them in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. They come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting
and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Interesting. Interesting. I'm not going to dwell on a lot here, but we see that this self-mutilation was a mark in this instance of demonic activity. Huh? You say, well, is that what the case is every time? I don't know. But it should not be something considered and prayed about. Do you want to see God's answers when we see these things going on? And again, we acknowledge that someone that is cutting themselves is in deep, serious, emotional turmoil. But would we even consider that there's some powers of darkness at work in this thing? I've seen it. You've seen it go on in some young people's lives and breaks our heart. We may look at that more later. We see this self-affliction, self-mutilation, an evidence at least of demonic activity. Oh, we see it, and we can see demonic activity in the popular styles and so forth of our day. Huh? Oh, preacher, now you're going to meddling. Well, just stick with me. What do we see here in this passage? Nudity is a mark of demonic activity. In Luke's account of this same instance, in Luke chapter 8 and verse 27, it makes it clear there that this man wear no clothes. He wear no clothes. And after this man was delivered, we just read in the 15th verse of Mark 5 that he came to Jesus, and the point is made that he became clothed. He put on clothes after he was right with God, been restored, and in his right mind. Wow. Now, I don't preach. I don't say a whole lot about how we dress. But I would implore us all to be mindful of these things. Being mindful of where the root of a lot of this that we see so prevalent. I mean, it's embarrassing to drive down the road what can you watch on the idiot box that's not inundated with sexual activity and even nudity? I just implore us to be mindful that as we dress concerning the clothes that we wear, that we choose to wear. Again, the question's got to be asked, are we more concerned about what the latest styles are, or are we concerned about pleasing God and honoring Him with a modest lifestyle? Modesty. Stick with me. You know, I confess, men are pigs. And ladies, if you're not careful about how you dress, you'll put thoughts in men's hearts that they don't even want there. Huh? Again, I'm not going to say a whole lot about it. Just pray about those things. Pray about those things. Oh my, please. I don't want any of us, male or female, to unwittingly be partners with the devil. Remember, Paul wrote to Timothy very clearly, instructing Timothy on how he should instruct the churches concerning some of these things. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, it says this. He's speaking to Timothy, writing to Timothy. He says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Jim Turner didn't say that. The Apostle Paul did. In modest apparel with shamefacedness, and the idea of that old word there just means in a modest or a the actual the
The idea of the word is the mean bashful. The brazenness in our day, isn't there? The brazenness in this matter. With shamefacedness and sobriety, not with decking yourself out, broided hair and gold and pearls, costly array, but rather which becometh women professing godliness. Godliness with good works. Wow. Again, I'm not here to hammer that tonight, but wow, I don't want to be in any way a partner with the devil. But then lastly, I think this is something we need to consider as well. Hopefully we don't have a problem in our midst, but in this whole world of addictions in our day, drugs and alcohol, in some cases legal and illegal. Where's the epidemic today? In heroin, isn't it? In the heroin derivatives. Those are prescription drugs that are being abused across our land. In Galatians chapter 5, just one passage about this, beginning in verse 19, says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest." And we looked at this passage a few weeks back. This is the works of the flesh. "The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." And again, the obvious: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. So why you stop there, preacher? Because the Greek word for witchcraft is the word pharmakia. You know the number one definition of the word pharmakia? The administration of drugs. I'm not part of that world, never have been, but in the research and study I've done, that a very big part of witchcraft is drugs. Drugs. Wow. You know, I would rather teach or preach on a myriad of other subjects. It sickens my stomach to preach on some of these subjects. But I'm accountable. I'm accountable before God to try to look out for my people. To instruct my people and warn my people. That's you. I do it because I love you. We must come to the conclusion that even in this day, 2018, 21st century, in the great and grand United States of America, that we are wrestling with the powers of darkness. That this wrestling match was not limited to the first century. It's not an option for the 21st century believer whether we will stand or not. Amen. One of my teachers, Bible college teachers, many, many years ago when we were studying some aspect of this subject and demonic activity, and he made this observation, and I pass it on to you. You can take it or leave it. But as we read our New Testament, as we read the Gospels especially, and as well Paul's and Peter's letters, we see that in the first century there was indeed a great prevalence of demonic activity. He made this observation. He said that at the first coming of Christ, that the powers of darkness were in full power, full operation. Why? To do everything they could to thwart the Lord Jesus Christ in his first coming. From that observation, he said this: we might well expect, as we get closer and closer to the second coming of Christ, that we'll see an increase of demonic activity again. Now again, folks, just think. Just consider. Is demonic activity, the workings of the powers of darkness, are they on the downswing or the uptick? Seems to me it's getting worse. So I make that statement with just this. Are we soon to hear the last trump? I don't know. But if my old Bible college teacher was correct, and he was a very wise man, we may well be getting closer and closer and closer to the return of our Savior. Let's stand together. I'm thankful we don't wrestle alone, but that we wrestle in the power and the enablement of that Christian armor given to us by God Himself. The strength and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we bow before You tonight. As we would bring this service to a close, we realize, oh Father, I realize how desperately we need Your help in these days. That we would take that stand, oh Father, that You enable us to take through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the presence of His Spirit. And so, Father, I pray that, oh Lord, You know my heart's desire is not even to preach or teach these things, but oh, that we would be prepared to stand in this evil day. We'd be prepared by You, by Your Word, and by Your Spirit to take that stand for Jesus and for His cause. That, Lord, indeed, we would stand between this evil world and our own children and the attacks of the wicked one. Father, I plead with You in Jesus' name that set Your hedge of protection about this church family, about these young people and children, about every home, Father. Lord, I'm asking You in Jesus' name, I would ask You in the authority of His shed blood that You do for our children to keep them and protect them from that roaring lion that would seek to swallow them up. Lord, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for Your word that is that preparation, that gives us the warning and the challenge that we need to be sober-minded and vigilant against that roaring lion. Father, please this evening, help us. Lord, even take us from this place tonight, having that confidence that we serve the victor, that we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that we serve He that has defeated Satan, He that is our Lord, He that is our King. We love You, Lord. We thank You this evening for Your mercy towards us. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother John.
Page 155.
Amen. We sing tonight, of course, as always, the altars are open. If you need to use them, please. Important thing is that God might settle His word in our hearts. Please pray for me. I'd rather preach a myriad of things than this, but I want us to be a prepared people. A prepared people in a day that, and in a world that desperately needs Christians to take their stand. Amen, as we sing.
Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will, while I am with.
It's been a good day. I sure enjoyed the morning. We had a lot of visitors in the service, and thankful for the five young people that have been saved in the last little while. Been several of them. We're grateful for those that the Lord's added to our church, and looking forward to what God is going to do. Amen. 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 Brother John, would you come?
Chorus. Our chorus is page 115. Sorry, 115. I told her the wrong number. Let's sing the verse and the chorus. I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves me, cares for His own. I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. You're dismissed.